Did you know, like, early on that you wanted to be a worship leader? Or were you, like, planning on going a different trajectory?
I don't know what else to do, honestly. My parents were very musical. My mom was a choir director. My dad was always running sound. I got a marketing degree because, you know, that's what you do. I don't want to do anything else. I don't. I think the Lord has placed that in me to just that desire because he wants me to do it.
I think it's smart you went and got a marketing degree and not like a worship degree. And not to slam like people who go to school for worship, but I do think that like, and I've talked to a couple young people recently who are trying to decide where they're going to go to school and they want to just do music. They're like, I just want to be a musician and like write songs and like maybe be a worship leader. Some of them are worship people. And they're like, should I go to this school and get a worship degree? I'm like, no, like go to school and like study like business or communication or marketing. You'll be able to use that in no matter what you end up doing.
I went to a Christian school for like one semester and it was great. I loved it. And I would recommend people do it, but I was doing the worship leader thing and I just felt like I was starting over and I was already leading worship at my church. And maybe there was some pride there of like, I'm just going to go do this. But I realized like, I think I'm going to get a lot of experience just doing this and being around it, like a trade school, you know, versus pausing my life, starting over. And then getting a degree that is only going to help me in one area. And so that's what I did. And it's worked out okay. I mean, I do think there's value. I will say, like, I think that worship leaders should focus more on a theological training and less on musical and, like, leading skill training on a stage. Because those are kind of things, those are intangibles that you can develop, but also less... Unless I'm believing that it really matters how good you are on stage. I think some people are really great on stage and that's awesome, praise God, but other people aren't, and that I don't think that disqualifies them from being a worship leader. You may not be very charismatic in your in expression and how you lead on stage, but we need all types of people, and I think that we've done a disservice to only training people in charisma. And not training them like pastors. And so I say, man, go to a school, great, but then maybe go to a seminary or go get theological training. You can practice guitar on YouTube. You can. So you can go watch all the tutorials you want on worship guitar, but go get some theological training. So
that's a great point, man. That's what I tell these students too. I'm like, all right, if you go to get a marketing degree, find a local church, get involved there, like, because you're going to learn just by doing the reps, by just being involved, being there, being maybe mentored by another worship leader. But I think you're right. You also can get online and like get so much. There's so much training out there now that's more like theological. And I agree with you that I think that might be the reason too. We see so many worship leaders just burn out and end up becoming a realtor, and it's because there isn't like a pastoral depth there. Like they were just getting up there, performing, playing the set list. Probably sounded great, probably did great, but like you don't have longevity because you don't have the foundation of why you're doing what you're doing.
I think two things can happen, a lot of things that happen, but two main things that happen. You know, Johnny, who's 14, plays guitar. And then the pastors go, hey, we really need somebody to play and lead worship. Can you do it? And he's like, sure. And so that guy, maybe he's not 14, maybe he's 22 or 23. And that's great. We need those guys on the team. But a lot of times, because pastors or teaching pastors or preachers maybe don't understand the music, they just kind of hand it all over to that person. Mm-hmm. And you have to do that sometimes. But I think more and more I'm coming to realize that this worship leader role, which is completely, that phrase is completely new in Christendom, you know, is it really, if someone is going to be involved in picking the songs, laying out the service order, leading a team of people, shepherding moments, I mean, that's a pastoral role. And they might just need to be called a pastor, or they might need to be called a minister or somebody that is in charge of a ministry. Right. Versus just like, I'm just here to sing the songs. Like if you have those people, great, but maybe the pastors of the church can come together and fashion those set lists, order the service, help lead the team. Like And maybe they're just on stage singing it. That's fine. But to hand all of that weight over to that person is why they get burned out, because there wasn't the foundational discipleship. There wasn't the foundational character building, theological training. They're just good musicians, and that's great. But that's just that's a small part of what we do. So I'm hopeful that that's changing, but I don't know. We'll see. I mean, there could be a giant reckoning, you know, where everyone just passes out at the same time and we have to start over. But hopefully the Lord will be gracious in the way that he's moving kind of churches to reframe their mindset on that role.
Yeah. And there's a lot more resources out there now than there ever were. And there's more people talking about it than there ever were. And so I do hope that that's just going to start trickling into churches. And before these worship leaders burn out, they like grasp a hold of these wells that will nourish their souls and give them a vision that this is way beyond music. Like, this is a pastoral role. And I do think senior pastors need to see that as well. It's funny because when I talk to like someone who's not churched at all, or maybe they have like a little bit of like a Catholic church background, like they just go to church on Easter, you know, and I tell them I'm a worship leader, they have no clue what I'm talking about. But what they do think when I say that, when I say worship leader, they think I'm the guy up front at like a church, you know, running through the liturgies, through the scriptures, through the prayers, through maybe the songs. I don't know if they think that even. They're thinking actually more holistically. They're thinking more of like the church service.
That's probably the right way of thinking about it, honestly. I mean, their natural instinct is probably correct. And we've kind of deconstructed it, and we've now just maybe oversimplified it, but also overcomplicated it at the same time. Like, it's just the deconstruction of that role. I don't know. It's like, I think it's just, I really think it has a lot to do with giftings. And sometimes preachers and teaching pastors are not gifted in it, and they don't know what to do. And so they either hand it over, or they try to, you know, take over. And and neither of those is probably the right response. Like, there needs to be a group of leaders, or even if you have like a one pastor church, like there can be a group of people that are speaking into what this does.
We have music leaders, not worship leaders. And I think that's where it's like become like too simple. It's just like, okay, then let's just call it what it is. Like, literally, this person is just getting up and they're just like performing songs really well.
Well, and it's a no wonder why so many people feel like our services are concerts.
Yeah.
And that has nothing to do with what the lights are doing or what the music sounds like. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about the spirit of what we're doing. And it's just because that's what that person knows how to do. That's what they're there to do it's more like being a DJ and less like being a pastor.
Yeah. Well,
and that's got
to
change.
Perfectly segued right into a post that I wanted to talk about.
Yeah.
That is a post you put on Instagram that said, stop picking sets like a DJ and start planning like a pastor. And I wanted to talk about this briefly, because you kind of talk about, you know, why that actually might be happening. Do you want to share a little bit about your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I'd love to.
I'll say that one of the lines that I love that you're talking, like one of the thoughts you throw out is plan your set like you're telling someone the gospel.
I love that. There's a great book. And these ideas are not original to me, but it's a great book called Christ-Centered Worship by Brian Chappell. There's also Christ-Centered Preaching. He takes passages of scripture and shows, hey, this is actually an order of worship. So I think one of them is like Isaiah 6, the throne room. There's an order of worship there that is happening. The Lord's Prayer is another one. You have adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And so there's an order to these things in scripture. God has given us orders. And it's not to be overly stringent on what we do. It's actually to give us guardrails to worship him as he is meant to be worshiped. And it's to keep us from going, doing our own thing. It's to keep us humble. It's to keep us, to keep things orderly. And so there's an order to that. And most of the time, that order has to do with declaring who God is, what he's done, our response to that. So a way I like to think of it is there are different orders you can do. Maybe you could do the Acts method, like I said, you can have an adoration moment, a confessional moment, a thanksgiving moment, and a supplication moment. But that actually is kind of, those are elements of the gospel where adoration could be, God is good. We praise you. We adore you. You are good and holy and set apart. Confession could be, we are not good. We are sinful and we need a savior. Thanksgiving could be, thank you for providing a savior in Christ. Thank you for the cross. And then supplication is, Lord, continue to be with us and give us our daily bread. Give us our daily dose of Jesus so that we can continue on walking with him. And so if you're hitting those marks in the service, you would be so surprised at how, when you walk away from that day, even if you don't know that's happening, how much more fulfilled you feel and like ready to face the week that you are. And then how much more glory it brings to the Lord rather than just like hanging out in adoration the whole service, you know, saying God is holy, holy, holy. That's awesome. We're going to sing that forever. But how is he holy? What has he done? Describe his holiness.
It made me think about, I don't know if you have kids, but when I'm looking at like a movie, all right, you got three, I've got three too, and they're all young. But when I'm looking for like a movie for them to watch or some sort of TV show, I'm always like looking online to see like, okay, tell me about this movie. Like what themes are in it? You know, what's it rated? Is it appropriate for a six-year-old? I feel like somebody, maybe CCLI needs to do this, but somebody needs to do this for songs of like, not like a band list, like don't sing this song, but here's a song. Okay, here is like the synopsis of like what this song is about. Here's what it's teaching your church. Here's the theology. Here are the scriptures that go along with it. Here are, do you know what I mean? Like a little like small white paper around that song so that worship leaders can like determine, does this song fit our church?
No, I think that's just, I think it all comes back to the local church, and like there may be songs that this local church doesn't want to sing, but this church doesn't see it that way. And they're like, no, it's great. Let's sing it. So it really comes back to the local level. But, and if we're not doing that, so like when I hear a new song, when I see a new song has come out, I'm always tempted to go like hit play on YouTube. Right.
Yeah.
And just sit like, but what happens is this, you get biased by the title, the catchy title, you get biased by the, I mean, even as simple as like the font that they use on the YouTube video, it's like, wow, that looks so cool. You get biased by how the crowd is. You're like, wow, look at all
how many views it has
and all the cool camera work. And then like, wow, this has millions of views already. This must be a banger. Like we got to play this at church. Yeah. So you automatically have this bias, whether you or your pastor or somebody, church member is like, we can play this song. Look, it works really well. And it's like, do you, the problem with the industry is like all of that stuff is produced.
Yeah.
You don't know how well that song went over in the room. You weren't there.
Right.
You don't know. Right. You don't even know if those people are like, that's the take that's on the recording. Yeah. Like that could just be B-roll. You don't know.
Yeah. Maybe they're all AI like robots or something. Yeah. You don't even know if they're real people.
When a camera person is in the room at a live recording, they're not filming the guy that's just standing there and not into the song. They're filming the person that's like, And so it all is creating this unnatural, unintended bias towards these things to kind of fuel. It's all marketing, right? And I'm not knocking that. I do that too. Like I put out songs and do the same thing. But we have to be, as pastors and worship leaders, we have to be aware of that and not just fall prey to like, oh, this song is gonna be awesome at my church. I can't tell you how many times we introduce a song in that vein with all of those views and we do it and it just falls flat because our people couldn't sing it, or it's just like, it's a good YouTube song. It's good on the record, but it's not good in the room. And that's the other thing I'd say is like, the songs that we sing are not even meant for records. They're meant for rooms. And we have to put them out on records because that's how we get them out to the world. But those are just those are demos. Those are just, hey, here's what it could sound like if you did it. It's like, it's not going to be your band. Our musicians are probably better than yours. Our mix is better than yours. It's polished. Yeah. We tune the vocal like crazy. Like, it's just the best version of what could happen with this song.
Yeah.
Artificially. But then the actual best version of what can happen with that song is in the room when the mix isn't perfect, when you didn't play it very well, but everybody is singing their guts out because the song was meant for that live room, not for the recording.
Yeah. What's your favorite song right now that you lead?
That's a great question. There's a song by City Light called His Glory and My Good. And I just think that it says so much, but in a profound way, but in a simple way, in a singable way. I cry every time I sing this song. It's just, it's so good. And there are so many songs about the Lord's provision, but I think that they do a really good job with the words of that song saying, like putting some teeth behind that idea that even if things don't work out the way I think they should, the Lord is providing and it's for His glory and it's for my good. And I think that it's got a really good theology of suffering, really good theology of the cross, really good theology of just Christian life. And so it's such a great song and it works a lot of places in the set too.
City of Light writes some great music. Speaking of songs, you released a new album called Shadows in August. Tell us about this album and the songs on it.
Shadows is the title of the record, but it's also the title track, it's first track. And again, these songs were written for hopefully to be helpful to churches to sing. And so, you know, I'm not the best singer in the world. I'm just an average guy. I'm just a dude. Hopefully they can resource a church and that they're singable, they're compelling for you, and they're full of truth for the church. But the song Shadows is about seeing Jesus all throughout Scripture. You know, I used to view the Old Testament as just irrelevant, moral stories and growing up. And then it wasn't until you start realizing that there are these pictures of Jesus all throughout the Old Testament, whether it's the animal that God sacrificed to cover Adam and Eve, right? That's a picture of the cross and the sacrificial system and then ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Whether it's the way that Noah's Ark, right, saves a remnant of people from God's wrath, just like Jesus, you know, saves a remnant of people from God's wrath. I mean, there's so many cool, David and Goliath, you know, that's not necessarily just about me and me trusting God. It's about Jesus who has conquered our Goliath of sin and death. And he's the true king. He's the true and better David. And so there's so many things that I think unlock the Bible when you see Jesus not afraid. So Shadows is about those things. We sometimes they're referred to as types of Christ or shadows of Christ. And so we go through, my buddy Mitch and I wrote it, and he is so good. And we went through and kind of listed out some of these things in the Old Testament that refer to Christ. And so that's kind of the theme of the record.
Of the whole album. Wow. So are they scripture songs?
Yeah, a lot of them. They're definitely chock full of truth. There's one in particular called If Anyone Is in Christ, which is taken directly from 2 Corinthians 5:17. They're not all word for word scripture songs, but they definitely, I like to think that you should be able to pick a line from any song and kind of assign it to scripture somewhere. Like you should be able to find that idea, that truth in somewhere in the Bible. So hopefully they all do that. But if anyone's in Christ, it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then there's also Galatians 2:20 in there, which says, I've been crucified with Christ and yet I live. So that's a great one as well. There's a song about the Trinity on the record, which is in partnership with the Worship Initiative. And
I heard that song this morning. That's a great song.
Oh, cool. Thank you. Yeah.
That's a great one for churches to embrace, because I think it gives people a visual, a language to understand the idea of the Trinity.
Yeah, no, that was the goal.
It's a hard thing to talk about.
It is. And in the song, we even say that. We say, how unsearchable, it's indescribable. Like, we're not trying to make it understandable for people. We're just simply pointing to the fact that God is, we can't understand the vastness of our God. And so, it's a great one. Hopefully it'll be a good service opener as well.
When you write songs, do you typically start with like a Bible verse? Like, is there a scripture that, there's definitely an idea, but do you start with scripture Or is it like idea and then you find a scripture to like maybe back that up and then write from that?
I would say if I'm not in the Bible and walking through scripture in my life, just as a discipline daily, if I'm not doing that, I'm not inspired to write. So whether it's like a straight verse that inspires me or just a theological idea, if either way, it's Bible based and it's going to be hopefully full of that truth. And maybe some songs will be more simple than others and have less words than others. The words per second may be lower than other songs. I call that WPS, the words per second. Maybe different per song, but they're all going to be grounded somewhere in scripture.
Words per second. I was just thinking, I wonder what song has like a crazy words per second. Goodbye Yesterday, So Will I. There's a lot of words on that one.
So Will I takes the cake on that one, I think.
Yeah.
For sure.
I have a group of guys that we read through the New Testament together and we just kind of go around and around and around, like keep reading it. And if you were to look at my Bible, it's like the worship leader Bible, because whenever, as we're reading through it, if I come across a scripture that like is like, oh, that's a worship song. And I know what worship song that is, like, oh, that's Living Hope or whatever. Like, I'll put little like musical notes next to it and put Living Hope. Cause I think as a worship leader, then I can use that later when I'm like leaning Living Hope. Yes. I could actually go back and talk about the scripture. But I also will highlight scriptures with a little music note that I'm like, ooh, that's one that I should try to write a song around. Like, I love this idea.
Absolutely. And there are songs in the New Testament already written. Like, there's Philippians 2, which is like the hymn of Christ and his humility. First Timothy has some like old catechisms that the early church would say. And so I think that we undervalue the role of songs in the church. Even though we put giant budgets to it, even though we put a lot of resources to it, and it's like half of our service, we still find a way to undervalue the importance of singing, you know?
Yeah.
I would say this too, like singing isn't a means to an end. It isn't the opener for the sermon. It's not just a means to like get people feeling good. It's not a means to an end, it's an end in itself.
Yeah.
And God made it that way.
Yeah. It's such a great way to memorize scripture. As a kid growing up, my dad always sang scripture songs over us. He's very passionate about writing scripture songs. And so he would always sing these songs over, and they were actually, just last night, I was singing to my kids like one of those that like I had forgotten about, but it was the Song of Mary. And it's, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit now rejoicing God my Savior. And then the little chorus is, for he that is mighty has done great things in me, and holy is his name. And like, just singing that over your kids, you know, as they sleep, like that, they're going to remember that scripture song. Yeah. That scripture, and when they read the Bible, you know, when they're 20, they're going to come across that and they're going to remember, oh, that's the song my dad sang.
Absolutely. And, you know, we could talk hours on family worship and how important that is. I think a lot of our people aren't singing in church on Sunday because they're not singing throughout the week with their family or their household.
Oh, man.
And it's like, man, if you start there and if you're singing with your kids, or even if you don't have kids, with your spouse, or even if you're single with your friends or your household or whoever you're in community with, if you're not singing and worshiping like and have time with on that, you're not going to do it on Sunday.
That's like a whole other like episode we could talk about of like, why aren't churches singing? Because that is kind of an epidemic, I feel like. I visit a lot of churches and you walk in, it's like the music sounds great. The leaders are definitely full of charisma. Like they're leading, like they're setting an example, you know, but everyone is just standing there, arms crossed, not even moving their lips. And it's like, what has happened here? What has gone wrong?
Yeah. I have to come back and we'll talk.
I'll have to have you back on that one. Yeah. Well, Justin, thanks for taking the time for this conversation. And I appreciate just like all the careful thought you put into your writing, but also the words that you're speaking. You're definitely an intentional leader. And it's just really important. And I'm really thankful that you're out there, you know, talking to worship leaders and you're talking to songwriters and these are thoughts that need to be shared. So thank you for what you're doing.
Well, thank you, man. Thanks for having me. you know, I'm just a guy. I'm not some big name or anything. So I appreciate the time and thank you for what you do.
Hey.
It's so needed. So thanks for, keeping that conversation going.
All right, guys, great conversation about how to pick songs that are gospel focused. Type down in the comments now, what are your go-to songs that are gospel centered? Hit the like and subscribe buttons and stay tuned for future episodes.